that we've been doing for maybe 12, 13 weeks. This is our 13th lesson or series in the Gospel of John. And as we make statement every time, we're not going into a lot of detail in these verses. We're just sort of trying to pick out some things maybe that are overlooked in some other studies that folks do, and we're not trying to get the high points, but just trying to bring these things together, the work of the Lord, in this Gospel of John. And tonight we will be looking in chapter 18 and chapter 19, taking one primary thought found in these two chapters, and it's found in chapter 18, verse 40, and chapter 19, verse 6. And so let's read those two verses together. And just entitled this lesson tonight, The Cry of the World, what the world wants and what the world wanted and still does. And we'll see that tonight as we look into these verses. Verse number 40 of John chapter 18 says, "Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber." Now look over in verse number 6 of chapter 19, and it says, in verse 9, says, "And went again unto the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, Where art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest that I have the power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee? And Jesus said, Thou could have no power at all against me, except it was given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me from thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, that art not Caesar's friend, whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. And when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew Golgotha. And it was of the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. And Pilate said unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Now here we find in these verses, the cry of the world is to crucify him. The cry of the world is to give us Barabbas, even though he's a robber, though he's a thief. It does not matter. We'd rather have anyone other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, the religious world in which we live, and really the religious world of all down throughout history, has always been an enemy to the work of God. It's always been an enemy to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Religion and the world has for centuries tried to substitute someone or something for the Messiah. But I'm glad tonight I know who He is. His name is Jesus, and we can declare Him to a lost and dying world. The cry of the world has always been to do away with Him. Crucify Him. We don't want Him ruling over us. Give us Barabbas, even though he's a thief, even though he's a robber. We'd rather have Barabbas set free as to have the Lord Jesus Christ. And so some have always wanted Jesus bound. Some have always wanted Him on the cross. Of course, there are those who want to leave Him in the tomb. But thank God tonight He's no longer bound. He's no longer on the cross. And He's not in the tomb. Anytime we have a world system and religion joining hands, you have persecution. It started in the Old Testament. You find Ahab and Jezebel united with the religious crowd of their day, the prophets of Baal. And the very thing they wanted to do was to crucify or to give a trouble to the man of God. And so anytime you have these things together, world and religion, you're going to have persecution. It continued throughout the time of the Lord Jesus Christ and afterward, and then even still remains today in the times of our life. We see much of that taking place around this world today. The cry of the world is not a cry of deliverance. The cry of the world is not a cry that would help us, but it's one that would defeat and destroy the work of God. And so tonight I want us to just look a little bit about this cry and some of the things that are given here in these two chapters, and look how the world is at odds against the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's always somebody involved on the wrong side. Now, when you begin to look in chapter number 18, the first few verses, you find that there's a man by the name of Judas. We know him. We've been acquainted with him. We've read much about him. And the Bible says in verse number 2, "And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples." And so Jesus goes to the garden there in verse number 1, and Judas, knowing the characteristics and knowing the habits of the Lord Jesus Christ, he knew where the Lord was, and Judas received a band of men and officers, verse 3, from the chief priests and the Pharisees, cometh thither, and the lanterns and the torches and their weapons. And Jesus, therefore, knowing all things, that's great, knowing all things, Jesus may he come to them, and he should come to him, went forth and said to them, "Whom seek ye?" And they answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said to them, "I am he," they went backward and fell to the ground. And then asked he them again, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Here in these verses we find the determination of this man that had walked the trails with the Lord Jesus Christ, had seen the miracles of the Lord, had saw all the things that had been accomplished by the Son of God. Here he is with a band of soldiers and a band of officers, and they come with their torches, they come with their swords, they come with their lanterns and their weapons, and they think they're going to take the Lord by force. Well, Jesus, just when he said, "I am he," the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, they all fell backward. And they came, and Judas was determined, and he is encouraged by the priests and the Pharisees. He is encouraged to realize he's got somebody on his side, and so he's standing with the crowd. He's standing with the world, and he's standing with the ones that would do harm to the Lord and injure the Lord Jesus Christ. He is encouraged by those chief priests and those scribes and those Pharisees, for they have longed for the day when they could get a hold of the Lord and have longed for the day that they could destroy him and crucify him. And now here Judas is, one of the disciples, betraying the Lord, and they think they've got it all in their pocket. And he's determined to do that. The Scripture tells us that he had a problem with the love of money. And he was energized by that, and he's emboldened by the officers and the weapons. And Judas should have known that they was not going to take the Lord by force. He had seen what Jesus had done. He had possibly heard the Lord say, "Lazarus, come forth." He had heard all the messages and the words of recovery that Jesus gave to so many different ones. And here they are, a band of men with swords and torches and weapons. And they're coming after the Lord. He's determined, though. He's going to do that which was put in his heart. The Bible says in verse number 8, Jesus said, "I have told you, I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake of them, which thou gavest me, have I lost none." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus to Peter, "Put up thy sword into the sheath, the cup of which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" Here we find the man Judas betraying, and Peter going and in his longing and his desire to protect the Lord Jesus Christ, he cuts off the high priest's ear. Someone said the reason he cut off his ear is because he had a wrong aim. He was headed for his neck, and that's possibly true with Peter. But whatever the case is, we find that Judas is determined to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ, and Peter stands up for the Lord. But then there's a problem that comes in Peter's life. These next verses are very troubling as we read concerning Simon Peter and the denial. A lot of things here that are said by verse number 15. It's amazing how you can make a strong statement in one moment, and the next moment you're faltering. That's how the devil comes to us, and that's how he attacks us. And sometimes our weaknesses are there and our faults are there, and he knows exactly where to hit us, and he knows how to get us to falter and fail. And the Bible says that Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went into Jesus, the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Peter's at the wrong place now. He stands at the door on the outside in verse 16. And it says, then went out of the other disciples, the other disciple which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door and brought in Peter. Then said the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art thou also one of his disciples? He said, I am not. Now here one moment Peter is cutting off an ear, and the next moment he's denying that he is a disciple. What's wrong? What has happened? I'll tell you what, the cry of the world comes to all of us. The destruction that is there, the hope that the world has for destroy the work of God and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is a disciple, Peter, that is a strong spokesman and has been a leader of the group. Now he is denying the Lord Jesus Christ. He is denying that he knows. And he says, I'm not one of his disciples. And verse 18 says, and the servant and officer stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Peter's at the wrong place. He's standing on the outside, there at the door. The damsel says, aren't you one of his disciples? And he says, I am not. And now he moves over and he warms with the fire of those that are against the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, oh, I would never do that. You better be careful.
Yes, sir.
We do not know what is in our flesh.
Yes, sir.
We do not know what pressures that would come upon us.
Right.
The Bible tells us we better take heed. Because if we do not take heed, we also can fall. And just as sorrowful as the story is of Peter and the great life that he had, and the great life that was going to follow, here's a weakness that Peter followed the world and followed the dictates of the world's heart, and he warmed himself by the fire of the enemy too close. You get too close to the world, you'll say, no, I don't know them. You get too close to the activities of the world and you'll say, I don't have anything to do with that crowd. Because you don't want to put the light on you. You don't want to put the light of understanding from others upon you. And so all of a sudden we just begin to deny the Lord. And so we know the story, how that it goes on. And finally three times Peter denies the Lord. And then of course the rooster crowed and the Lord looked at Peter, and Peter goes out and cries bitterly. What a terrible place for Peter to be. Peter's one of my favorite people to study in the Scripture. He's in a terrible condition here. He's in a terrible place because he has listened to the wrong cry. He has listened to the wrong voices. He has associated himself with the wrong crowd. And when we do that, the same thing will happen to us that happened to Peter. We're not as strong as Peter, I'm sure.
Yes,
I doubt very seriously that I would step out on the boat and try to even walk on the water, but yet Peter did. We give him down the road pretty hard sometimes for sinking, but at least he got out there. And we find that Peter now has walked all these times. He and Judas know each other real well. And here's Judas, the betrayer, and Peter, the denier, listening to the cry of those that said, give us Barabbas. We don't care if he's a robber. We don't care if he's a thief. We don't care if he's a murderer. But we don't want Jesus. I thought it was very strange today that one of our circuit courts of the country today said just because a person lies about some of the things they've done, it's not unconstitutional to do that. It's okay to lie. Fella trying to get a government job, and he bragged about being a Medal of Honor winner. Found out that he wasn't, so they took him and prosecuted him. But I think it was the 10th Circuit Court of Appeals said it wasn't anything wrong with being a liar. Our country is in such a terrible mess. We are following the cry of the world.
Yes, sir.
Here's one of the highest courts of the land, right under the Supreme Court, that tells the whole world it's okay to be a liar. Well, here's a crowd that says it's okay to be a robber. What's the difference? thieves and robbers, they are usually classified together. And here we find that Peter has run with the crowd. He's there with them. He's on the outside of the door. The damsel comes and she said, "I know you." And Peter denied the Lord, and "I know that you're one." He denies again, and finally he denies with oaths and swearings. And then the Lord, as he had told him, said, "You'll remember when you hear the rooster crow." Peter heard the wrong cry. Sometimes we hear the wrong cry. Sometimes we listen to everything going on in the world instead of listening to the blessed book,
yes, sir,
and the Word of God. And so here we have the determination of Judas, the denial of Peter. But then in the next portion of Scripture, we find that Jesus has a defense. He's brought before the high priest. He's brought before the governor. And he's brought before the Jews. You see, Jesus stood before the religious world. He stood before the government, and he stood before the world as in general. Notice in verse 12 and 14 of this chapter, "Then the band and the certain officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him, and led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest the same year. Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people." Here we find, you pick out someone, it's either Barabbas or it's Jesus. And they said, "Crucify the Lord." Now we find that Jesus stands before them. In verse number 19, the priest asked Jesus and his disciples of his doctrine. And Jesus answered him, "I spake openly to the world. Ever taught in the synagogue, the temple where the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing." Jesus said, if you want to know my doctrine, then go to the Jew. Go to those that have listened. Go to where I have been. And so he stands before the high priest. He stands in verse number 28 through 37, and we're not going to read those for sake of time, but he stands before Pilate. Pilate says, "I find no fault in him." Verse number 38, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find in him no fault at all." That's one thing that Pilate said that was truthful. "I find no fault." It doesn't matter how much people look at the Lord Jesus Christ, they're not going to find fault. It doesn't matter how loud the cry of the world is, it should not overshadow the cry of the cross. It should not overshadow the cry of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We find here that Jesus now is standing before religious crowd. He's standing before the high priest, and he stands before the government crowd, and he is there, and he says, "If you want to know what I believe, then I've said everything openly." In verse number 20, he said, "I've done nothing in private or in secret. Why ask me then, which heard me, what I have said unto them? Behold, they know what I said." Jesus said, "My witness is there. My record is there. And so what I have said, I have said." And he begins and has his defense. But yet, they said, "Give us Barabbas." Why in the world would someone say, "Give us a robber and a thief over the Lord Jesus Christ"? Because the hearts and the thoughts of men are wicked. We use a word that some people don't like, but it doesn't matter. They're depraved. Nothing good in man. There's no little spark of divinity. There's no little good thought. Man is totally depraved. God calls him dead in sins and trespasses. He's without hope in this world. And without the Lord Jesus and through the work of the Holy Spirit coming to him, he'll listen to the cry of the world. He'll listen to that wrong crowd. He'll follow the wrong desires of his heart. Thank God for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God when He comes on the scene, He opens our hearts and He begins to illuminate our minds, and we are quickened by the Holy Spirit. He works in our heart. And I believe when He begins a good work in our heart, He will complete it. He will fulfill it completely. And so we find that Jesus now has heard their accusations, and He said, "You know, and my record is there." The people, though, they desired for the Lord to be crucified. Verse 39 says, "But you have a custom Pilate now is trying to mend two fences here. He says, but you have a custom that I should release unto you one that at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Will you release this man that I have found no fault? And they cried. Here's the cry of the world. And they cried again, saying, not this man. They say, we'll not have him rule over us. He's not our king. And as Jesus was crucified, and Pilate put above him the inscription that Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And they didn't even want that above his head. And Pilate said, what I have written, I have written. No, we don't want him, not this man, but give us Barabbas. And the footnote there, Barabbas was a robber. Barabbas deserved everything that he was going to get. And Jesus deserved nothing that he got. But you know, when you bring it down to our personal life, we deserve everything that Barabbas should have got.
Yes, sir.
And Jesus died for me.
Amen.
And Jesus died for you. And Pilate, therefore, in verse 1 of chapter 19, the narrative goes on. Then Pilate, therefore, took Jesus and scourged him. Soldiers planted a crown of thorns and put on his head. Put on him a purple robe. And said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and said to them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know I find no fault in him. I personally believe that what Pilate saw was something that pricked his heart. Now, I do not believe Pilate got saved. I do not believe he came to know the Lord. But I do believe the Spirit of God was working in his heart. He said, I find no reason to do what we're doing. But because of the people, because of the cry of the world. You know, there's a lot of people today live the way they live because of the people. Because of the cry around them, because of the folks they work with and the people they have dealings with. And here the people desired a murderer and a thief and a robber to be released and to kill innocent blood, the Lord Jesus Christ. Their desire was to crucify him. Their desire was to destroy him. He says again in verse number 6, When the chief priests therefore and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. If that is the desire of your heart, if I can't change your mind, and by the way, you can change the person's mind, but if the Holy Spirit doesn't change their heart, it's not going to work. And Pilate said, if it's in your heart and your mind to crucify, take him, but I want you to know I find no fault in him. Three times, Pilate says, I find no fault. Now, Pilate had the authority to stop it. But there was a cry of the world. And he was the fear that came upon him concerning Caesar. The Jews said, we have no king but Caesar. And if you take him and you say he's our king, then really what they were saying, we're going to turn you into Caesar. And Pilate said, take him, do what you will. The desire of the people was to release the guilty, kill the innocent, crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. And Pilate's desire was to please Caesar more than his own conscience. The cry of the world strong. In chapter 19, verse 16 through 37, we'll not read those. We have the account of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ in fulfillment of Scripture. Anytime you find the verses or the words that say fulfilling Scripture, you can just almost shout glory there. Because what God had foreordained would happen, He made sure that it took place to fulfill Scripture. The Word of God is going to be fulfilled. And the Lord takes the hearts of the kings, wicked and wise alike, and He fulfills the Word of God. He moves things into position and into place to fulfill Scripture. chapter 19 and verse number 24. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it. This is concerning the coat of Jesus. Let's cast lot for it. Whose it shall be, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, which said, they parted my raiment among them, for my vesture did they cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Why did they do that? To fulfill Scripture. Why was Jesus crucified? To fulfill the Scripture. So we have the death of the Lord and fulfilling the Scriptures, the Word of God. Verse 37 says, and again another Scripture saith, they shall look upon him whom they pierced. After they pierced the side of the Lord, that was in fulfillment of Scripture. It didn't just happen. You can rest assured that things do not just happen. We don't live by coincidence. We don't live by perhaps and chance. We don't live by maybes and hope-sos. We live by the pure, unadulterated Word of God. And what God says will happen, you can rest assured, mark it down, it'll happen just like He said. Now, we may not know when it's going to happen, but it'll happen. I don't know when Jesus is coming again, but I know He's coming because it'll fulfill Scripture. And the Scriptures will be fulfilled. So He came, He died to fulfill the Word of God. In His dying, He freed man from their bondage. Thank God we are free and free indeed. And the finished work of the cross is given to us here in these verses. And Jesus therefore had received the vinegar. He said, it is finished. And He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. Another Scripture says He dismissed His own spirit. The crucifixion, the crucifiers did not kill the Lord. The Jews did not kill the Lord. The Lord dismissed His own spirit at the right time, the right place, to fulfill Scripture. And so He finished the work of redemption. I can sing now, saved by the blood of the crucified one. I can sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I can sing all the songs that have to do about my completed redemptive work upon my heart. I don't have to do anything else. It's done. I feel sorry for folks that keep trying to do when it's done. May God help us to know that the work of redemption is complete in Jesus Christ, not in us. Then verse number 38, we find the entombment of the Lord here of chapter 19. Verse 38 says, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. There came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night. John chapter 3. Comes to Jesus by night, and we know the story. Jesus said, you must be born again. Here Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, disciples of the Lord, even though they didn't say too much about it for fear of the people. But now when the Lord has died and He's hanging on the cross, they see their Lord and they besiege Pilate for the body of Christ. All of a sudden, the voice of the world becomes very dim to them and they hear the voice within them, the Spirit of God, and they ask for the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. No longer are they in secret. No longer are they in the shadows. They're out there where everybody can see. What are they doing? Why are they doing? Who are they? Why are they taking the body of the Lord? They bring the ointments, verse 39 and 40, and they anoint the body of Jesus Christ. Verse 41, 42, they take the Lord and put Him in a barred tomb. This is all in the open, nothing in secret now. They're not just a disciple in the shadows. They're out there where everybody can see. All of a sudden, they go from hearing the cry of the world and they hear the true cry of their heart. And they don't care who knows. They belong to the Lord. May God help us to hear not the cry of the world. The world's cry will defeat us. It'll destroy us. It'll tear us down. It'll bring us to destruction. But the cry of the Holy Spirit in our heart will make us strong. It'll make us pure. It'll make us right. It'll make us strong enough to stand against the wiles of the devil.
Yes, sir.
The world and religion cried for the death of Jesus, and they got it. The Christian cries for deliverance, and we got that also. Thank God we've been set free through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything the devil tries to do and tries to accomplish, it ends in defeat. And that defeat gives us victory. Therefore, I can sing victory in Jesus. Already been won. Don't have to win the battle. Just have to stand firm and true. There's no substitute for the gospel. It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And one of these days soon, very soon, we're going to see Him as He is. In the moment of twinkling of an eye, we'll be caught up to be with the Lord. All of a sudden, we'll be with Him. It's not going to be a long trip. It's not going to be a sightseeing tour. We're going to immediately be in the presence of the Lord. And I don't know when that is, but I know it will be, because the fulfillment of the Scriptures have to be. May God help us to live. Even though we live in the world, we're not to be a part of the world. We live under the influence of ungodliness and worldliness. If we're saved, if we have been born again, and we have the Holy Spirit lives within our heart, and may we listen to His cry. May He have more influence upon us than the world does. And I know the world has a strong influence. It's getting stronger all the time. That's why people end up in prison. That's why people end up in trouble. That's why people end up dying, going to hell. It's just a process of listening to the cry of the world. May God help us to live for Him until He comes for us. Let's stand together tonight.